Hi, this is Jeremy Cruz. I'm the teaching pastor here at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan. We exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day to our mothers here. I was looking up online this past week, just got curious, like, how many countries actually do this thing called Mother's Day, and found that only 9 countries actually do Mother's Day on this particular day. There are 50 countries that do Mother's Day at all, which feels like a really big miss for the other 150, because it's a great day, I think, for us to think about our moms, to think about the gift of them, the investment that they made. And I, for one, am grateful for my mother and for Kathy, the mother of our children. And David and Brianna, they're going to have a baby too. And so Kathy and I are excited. I'm going to be a grandpa. I cannot believe it, but I'm really excited about that. And yeah, just think about this gift that we have to say thanks. And there's 195 countries in the world. There is a day, not Mother's Day, that all countries at least have some pockets of people that celebrate this day, the day that we're on right now. And I want to talk about that in just a little bit. And we're going to be thinking about within this greater series we've been doing. If you're new here, we've been in a series called 50 Days Left. What would you do? In particular, not what would you do. The question we've been asking is this one, that Jesus had 50 days to get his disciples ready. What did Jesus do when he had only 50 days left to get his disciples ready to forever change the world? That 50 days started after the resurrection. From the resurrection until a day that we call Pentecost, the launch of the church, there were 50 days to reset the disciples, to get the disciples from a place where, rightly so, they're behind door and locked, and they're thinking to themselves, they killed Jesus, maybe we're next. The shock of his crucifixion, and then the equally shocking resurrection, because let's just get real, when somebody comes up and out of a grave, when you put them into that grave dead, that's pretty shocking. And so the shocking news for them of his death, then his resurrection, the reset from that place to move them to launch a movement that would forever change the world. 50 days. And of that 50 days, Jesus had 40 that he was in person. 40 that he stayed on planet Earth. 40 that he showed himself to the disciples and then to others, and one time as many as 500 people all at once. 40 days to do that work. And then 10 more. And at that 40-day movement, Jesus ascended. That's the day today. It's Ascension Sunday. It's Ascension Day where Jesus ascended, and you're maybe thinking, I haven't heard much about that in church. It's because maybe the church hasn't made much of that. But what today I really want to look at with you is what happened from the ascension of Jesus, 10 more days until the launch of the Church of Jesus Christ. What did the disciples do? Because Jesus had 50, 40 in person, 10 more to get them ready for a movement that changed your life. If you know Jesus, changed my life, certainly changed the world that we're living in. And so this story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to be in a couple other spots in the Bible this morning, too. If you're someone that likes to mark up your Bible or bring it with, I just encourage you to keep it open this morning. So Acts chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. It says, in my former book, this is Luke who's writing this. His former book is the Gospel of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at that time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What do? They got 10 days from the ascension of Jesus to Pentecost. 40 days Jesus was with them, and it reads like this: that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them. So prepping them, resetting them, getting ready to launch the church, Jesus is talking to them about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I'm like, of course, because that's what Jesus talked about. It's number one subject. If you look it up, it is the number one thing that he talked about. And in some ways, you can make a pretty solid case for saying that Jesus, as he walked on this earth and as he rolled out his 3-year public ministry, that's all he ever talked about. After his resurrection, 40 days, it's what he was talking about, the kingdom of God, that God's rule, God's reign, God's ways in this world would find its way in this world. God being a king, we being those who serve the king, would find that in this kingdom of God, the abundant life that Jesus came to offer, a life that would flourish that Jesus came to bring, we would practice those ways in this world. Jesus spoke about it, and the 3-year ministry, done. The crucifixion, over. Resurrection, happened. 40 days of pouring now into these disciples to get them ready, with 50 days total to get them ready for the launch of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended right there before their very eyes. They stood there and watched him go. And then two men in white. Where else do we see this? Well, we see this in the resurrection story. We're talking about angels that came and stood beside them and said to them, "Why are you looking up into the sky?" Like, what? What do you mean, why are we looking up into the sky? And it's like, I got a phone call from David this past week on Friday night, and he said, "Hey, if you haven't looked outside, you're going to want to step outside." And Kathy and I went outside and went, wow, I've seen the Northern Lights before, but not in my yard. Standing there looking out at the Northern Lights. Why are we looking up in the sky? Because that's pretty spectacular. How many of you saw the eclipse? Put those weird glasses on. All right, some of us went and saw the total eclipse. I saw the partial. But I stood there with a group of friends and we looked up into the sky and we looked at this eclipse. And this is bigger. It's bigger. We're not talking about an eclipse. We're not talking about the aurora borealis. We're talking about Jesus the Christ. He's ascending before their eyes. Why are you looking intently into the sky? Like, are you serious? We're looking at Jesus. See, the question they were really asking, these angels, wasn't, why are you staring up at this amazing sight? The question they were asking is, why are you looking intently in the sky? I mean, like, sounds like the same question, but it's not. What they were not asking is, what are you looking at? What they're asking is, why are you standing here looking intently in the sky when you actually have work to do? There are 10 days left before the Holy Spirit comes on you for a movement that's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. Why are you standing here? You have work to do. And the disciples left to go do that work. The disciples made their way to this thing called the upper room. And we've heard of that before too. It's where they were staying. Very likely, same room. Same room that they had the Last Supper with Jesus and sat around the table and dipped their hand in bread that Jesus had broken and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. One dipped his hand in the cup and he said, there will be one who dips the bread with me in this cup that will betray me. That same room that they had that meal with Jesus. Same room that they locked the doors. And they were behind after the crucifixion of Jesus. And the disciples, Jesus stepped into a locked door room and appeared before the same room. They went back to this room and it said of them that they were constantly in prayer. Like it's their 9-to-5. Like it's their job. They are praying like it's their work. Maybe you've heard of this guy, pretty unknown. It's in the Bible only twice and very little said of him. His name's Epaphras. It was said of Epaphras, this is the only thing we know about him, is that he wrestled in prayer. That's what we get the image of. Why are you standing here when you have work to do? Your 9-to-5, your work between now and then is the work of prayer. Go pray like it's your job. Go pray like Epaphras did, just wrestling and pray. Go pray. Oswald Chambers said this about prayer. Prayer does not equip us for some greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Which leads me to this question that I have heard from so many people. And I've experienced, not just thought about, but experienced in my own life. If prayer is the greater work, does it actually work? If we are to work at prayer, does prayer actually work? I mean, does it actually work? And I know for a lot of us, we have experienced prayer to be a powerful thing. And then for a lot of us, we've also experienced, like, I don't know what to do with this prayer thing because I've prayed really hard for things. And sometimes I just don't get answers. It's like, I don't know. Is it my fault? Is it my fault? Maybe I don't pray right. Or maybe it's not my fault. Maybe God just doesn't listen. Or maybe God, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't care. I don't know. Or at least about my thing. Is it me? Is it God? I don't know. Because if prayers are work, I just need to know, does it work? Does it work? And I know this, that a lot of us, we have this sense like it is important. It does really matter. So we teach our kids because we want our kids to learn how to pray. And we teach them how to pray with children's prayers. And so we take them and we put them to bed at nighttime. Some of my favorite time raising our children is the nighttime. And you put them to bed and read them stories. And you teach them a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And we look at our children and go, oh, that's beautiful, honey. It's beautiful. Give daddy a kiss, and I hope your prayer doesn't get answered, and I'll probably see you in the morning, you know. Good luck. I don't know. Don't let the bed bugs bite, though, okay? And we wonder, like, why would we wonder? Our kids show up in the middle of the night at our bed terrified, looking at us like, wake up already. I'm not okay over here. And the children's prayers, sometimes they're really brutally honest. But you wonder, will they get answered? Like this prayer, this is a real prayer from a kid. Please, Lord, make my broccoli taste like ice cream. That ain't going to work. No, that prayer is not going to work. Or this one. Lord, please make my sister nice. And if you can't make her nice, just make her gone. True prayer. That's a real prayer. Some kid prayed. And so you look at that and go, so what? What's the deal with this thing called prayer? Because we have a lot of questions around it, and prayer matters, but what are those guys doing? Like, why did the angel stand alongside of them and say, what are you guys doing? Looking up in the sky. You have 10 days before the Holy Spirit comes on you for an incredible movement that will forever change the world and forever change people. Go do your work. And they went and constantly, what are they doing in that space? How do you go, what's the 9 to 5 there? Well, here it is. We got to back up. Jesus, not the first time he taught, but Jesus, it's in the gospel, Matthew chapter 6. If you want to flip over there, you can. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And then Jesus is talking in verse 5 through 8 there. He's having a conversation with a group of people on the mountainside. He crawls up on a mountainside and sits down like a rabbi did and began to teach to them near the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing is. And in there, there's a small section on prayer where he says, these are the things you shouldn't do. This is how not to pray. Here's the list of don'ts. Don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they look like they're praying. When they put a show on, they'll get on the street corners. If there's somebody that can recognize them for being holy people, they're going to be out there doing it so that everybody thinks that something is going on the inside that is actually happening on the outside, but they're just going through the motions. They're faking it. They're doing it for themselves. Don't do that. And number two, don't be like the pagans. Because the pagans, well, the pagans, they're throwing so much stuff at the wall, they're hoping something will just stick. They're using a whole bunch of words and think the more words they use, the better off their prayer is going to be in terms of getting answered by God somehow. Don't be like that, which really boils down to this. Don't be fake. And don't just babble. Don't be fake and don't just use a bunch of words, because the thing called prayer is not an essay or an article that you're trying to write to somehow get published, thinking that if I write enough words and wax eloquent enough and turn this in, that God somehow will give me an A or an A+ at the top of my prayer paper. That's not what this is. It's an authentic move. Jesus is up on the mountainside and he's having a conversation, and don'ts. And then he says, do this. When you pray, go to your room, wherever that space is. We're all wired up differently. Might be a walk in the woods. It might be shutting down the radio. We live in Michigan. Nobody picks up their phone in their car anymore, right? So leave your phone alone, right? Or go to that space where you shut the door on the noise. Shut the door on that constant spinning. Shut the door. It's work. It takes time. It takes practice to get there. What are you looking at, guys? Go do the work. Jesus said, shut the door and then have a conversation with your father. Interesting word. For some of us, that is such a beautiful word. For me, it would be. To spend time with my dad was great. For some of you, not so great. But his desire is that the father that your heavenly father wanted you to have and was willing to work on your own father so that he might become more like that, he is all of that and more. And willing to speak to the father you always wanted to. You have this one. Go be with him and do what, Jesus? Do what? And what are these guys doing? Well, that's the disciples at one point. I mean, they were taught as little children how to pray. They knew prayers. They knew how to do prayer. But then they looked at Jesus and said, time out. It's like, I know how to play basketball, but when I get on the court, I'll just be real with my son. I'm not as good. And then if I were to get on the court with like somebody that's really good, really good, and I'm not going to say who's the greatest of all times because we would have an argument in the room, but there's a difference, right? Like, I know how to play, but I don't know how to play like that. And the disciples are like, we know how to pray, but we don't know how to pray like that. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing in prayer? One of them is in the Gospel of John chapter 11. Actually, no, it's Luke. Luke chapter 11, where one of the disciples asked on behalf of all the disciples and said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Because what we're seeing in your prayer is exponentially more than ours. It is just way different than ours. And what we want is what you have. Can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, thanks for asking. The rabbi sat down. I don't know. Maybe he kneeled. Maybe. Said to pray like this. Our Father. There's the Father word again. The familial word again. The intimacy word again. The one who loves me. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. There's that word again. Your kingdom come. Not just did Jesus spend time talking about it. Not just was it Jesus' number one subject. Not just could you make a pretty strong case. It's the only thing that Jesus ever actually spoke about. But here Jesus is saying, you want to know how to pray. Don't just talk about this stuff. Just don't think about this stuff. Actually pray about this, that God's kingdom would come, that his will get done. Where? In you. And then through you on this earth, that whatever in you is not yet conformed to the image of Jesus, whatever in you that is getting in the way of you fully experiencing all that God wants for you, pray that his reign, his rule, his ways will make it into you. Pray that. Wow. That's different. Because for a lot of us, it's been my journey, I'll tell you that, just be really honest here. Prayer's been a bunch of thank yous. So good. So necessary. So incredible. So much goodness comes out of being a people of gratitude to say, God, we are so grateful for everything we have. And then a lot of our prayers is then a long list of things that we really care about. So good. That matters. People that we love and we care for and our children and all this stuff. And it stops there. And the disciples were saying, but wait, what are you doing? What are you doing? And Jesus was saying, pray that the kingdom comes. God's will gets done. That he has his way in your life. A white-robed angel stood among these men. Said, what are you looking so intently at? Go. And constantly they did the work for 10 days. Your kingdom come. Come do this work in me. Come have your way in us. Come get us ready. Anything that we need, we want to give ourselves to here. That kind of prayer. We go, that's work. And does it work? I'm going to tell you every single time. That kind of prayer is going to work every single time. You may not see it right away, but over time, you consistently pray for that. It is God's desire to conform you into the image of his son. It is God's desire to get your life aligned with what he designed it to be. He's the author of your life, and he wants to be the perfecter of it, to continue to do that work in you. His longing is to conform you more and more and more, conform me more and more and more into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. It is his work. And that kind of prayer, it works. It's the work they were doing. Which brings me back to something I just don't want to let go of. Because I know it's something a lot of us hold on to. Okay. So they spent this time constantly in prayer, working. But what about me? What about my prayers? Because I don't always see them work. Well, I'm going to say this is a whole nother sermon for some other time, but I will say this, just a snapshot on this, that those lists that we sometimes pray for and pray so hard for, because it matters so much to us and we shed tears over, I don't know why Hezekiah turned to the wall when he was told by a prophet of God, your days are done. They're over. And he turned to the wall and wept and cried out to God. And God told the prophet before he even left, go back and tell him, I've heard his prayers. I'm giving him 15 more years. Why? I don't know. I just know that it happened. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road and he cries out because he hears the crowd coming by and recognizes Jesus is in this crowd. I've heard that Jesus has the power to heal, and he cries out, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus stops the whole parade and says, Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? I can't see. I'm stuck to a life of begging. And Jesus heals him. He heals them. And with those stories, we can tell some, but we can also tell others where we prayed really hard and we were really sincere. And our prayer, our list, didn't get answered the way we wanted. And I don't fully know what to do with this, but I do know this. There is mystery to prayer, and I'm okay with that. We are not dealing with a God who does not have mystery around him. And I'm becoming even more okay with that and embracing the mystery of a God who's beyond our comprehension. And I understand that my ways or my list are not always God's ways or God's list. And I fully understand, 100% understand, we are living in a broken world where pain happens. And that God will not forever stand by with the suffering and the tears and the sorrow. Because just as we read it this morning, Jesus ascended, so too one day he will return and say, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. There's a new order. Behold, I'm making all things brand new. And until then, I think our prayers, they really matter. Your thank yous, they matter. Your petitions live in the mystery of that one, that the kingdom comes. That is the work of prayer. To you, that the kingdom comes, that is the work of prayer. So I have this wonder. It's a wonder. I don't even know what it would do, but I do wonder what would happen if every single one of us this week, we found a space, wherever that space is for you, that you're going to take a walk each day because you do better when you're walking, or you're going to find some space early in the morning, get up before anybody else in the house, or you're going to just go to your prayer closet, if you will, and shut that door and leave your phone and don't show up with a list, just show up with a blank piece of paper. Just a blank piece of paper. In your Bible. Maybe read something out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just the Gospels about who Jesus is. Because if you can see Jesus, when you see Jesus, you get to see God. Because that's what he said, that to see me is to see who God is and how God responds. And then to invite God to just do the internal work. Go do that work on yourself with God. Blank piece of paper. God, anything you want to show me about me? Anything that your reign, your rule, your ways, I know about your truth. I know something about your life. It's about the ways, my ways. How are they lining up with your ways? Because that's what I want. I want my ways to line up with your ways. So show me. Big or small, and just jot them down. I wonder what it would look like a week later when we show up for worship next week. If we have spent that kind of space alone, you and you and you and you, every single one of us alone with God, what it might look like for you, how you might show up next week, what it might look like for us as we have a chance to join Mackenzie and the team in worshiping the God who's doing something amazing inside of us. That's the work the disciples did. It was inward work in order to get ready for an outward move, an inward journey with God for an outward life of love for the sake of this world. Lord, we come to you now asking that you, only you, who sat on a mountainside, don't do that. I don't need fake. You don't have to hide from me. I don't need many words, just you. Where? Alone. Shut the door to all the noise. Get with your good Father. Good Father. Doing what? Kingdom, his rule, his reign, his ways, where? Your life. May we, who have been invited, we're not being invited to meet some celebrity. Way more than that. You're the king of the universe, the Lord of our lives. You invite us into proximity with you, where you, through your word, through prayer, through reflection on our lives, through inviting you then to have your way, you're shaping and molding us into the very best version of ourselves. Thank you for doing that and not leaving us. And now we pray by a measure of your mercy, that you won't let us forget what you spoke 2,000 years ago. Won't let us forget what the disciples asked. We want to learn that. We want more. What was the role of a disciple? But to become like you. We want to become like you. So do we, Lord. So do we. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are able to catch a glimpse of the Jesus seen in the scriptures and to live a life modeled after his. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.